the key. Good to see you on a Monday night. This is a wonderful crowd for a Monday night. Thank you for taking the time to be here on a gorgeous summer day. but what a beautiful day and what a beautiful town you guys got made. I mean, this, I travel a lot. This is a beautiful town. And I'd walk the river and all the trees and stuff. Very, very, very nice. Well, the music tonight has put the focus on God. Did you notice that? How great thou art. Be thou my vision over at the piano. And then behold the Lamb. And so we want to see the key again and tie into that tonight. That'll set the stage for what we're going to look at in detail tomorrow night. But when there is that right focus, when there is a looking unto Jesus, he offers faith. Ah. Because we can't, create faith on our own. That's wishful thinking. But if there is a proper looking unto Jesus, then he offers faith in our hearts. So let's look at an Old Testament text that brings this out in a very unusual way. And the truth that we're going to see tonight that kind of lays out a grid of thinking. God spoke to my heart about this. I remember back in 1991, it was a life changer. It was a paradigm shift that set the stage for an awakening a few months later, really into a revival journey that has not ceased. So let's look tonight. We're going to look at this Old Testament picture. It says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth," this is verse 1, "come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." Now, isn't this an odd verse? It says, if you're thirsty, come to the waters, and he who has no money. That caught my attention. It says, come, he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Now, it doesn't say come and steal, contrary to modern thinking. But it says, come with no money and buy. And actually be satisfied. What kind of economy is that? Beautiful. Well, I want to speak tonight on God's economy of grace and faith. So let's pray. I encourage you to ask again the Spirit of God to be our teacher. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity of this hour. Now, Spirit of the living God, once again, Lord, we ask you to open our eyes. And Lord, I pray that we would see. And see the system, the economy that is a divine economy. Lord, use this to ignite faith in our hearts. And so, Lord, I plead the blood that was sung about tonight to protect us from the attack of the enemy who tries to suppress this. And so, Lord Jesus, we do claim our position in you on the throne and the victory that you won when you said it is finished. And Lord, would you manifest that victory now? Breathe on us now. Bless over in the children's meeting. Lord, make this night count for your glory. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. A number of years ago, I was traveling over on the mainland of Europe, and I had a college young man that was traveling with me, and we were coming back through London to get back to the States, and this was back in the days when we actually used travel agents. I'm not sure if anybody remembers those days, but instead of an app. But I remember the travel agent told me, hey, what's going to happen? You're going to arrive in London Heathrow on late evening, and I've got a hotel booked for you. A shuttle will take you over to the hotel, and then come back in the morning and continue onwards. Well, okay, no problem. And in the American mindset, a shuttle means a shuttle from that hotel, a free shuttle, and it's got the hotel's name on it and that kind of thing. That was what was in my mind. Well, we got there, followed all the directions, went out to the curb, and they said, this is the bus, because I showed them the stuff, and it was not the name of a hotel. In fact, it was just, a city bus for London, a particular route that evidently our hotel was going to be on it, and we got on, and sure enough, there's this stop and that stop, and I noticed as people got off that they were putting in exact change, coins, into this little metal box, and they would get off. And I thought, okay, I need exact change. Now, I was coming from the mainland of Europe, so I had euros in my pocket. I'm an American, so I had dollars in my pocket. But I needed British sterling. I guess this was the 90s. And I thought, I don't have it. And And how am I going to do this? So I stepped forward. There was a lady bus driver. And I said something, you know, probably to her, foolish, like, so I'm assuming you got to have exact change with British sterling. And she said, well, yes, of course. And I said, well, ma'am, I just came from Europe. I'm headed to America. I got euros. I got dollars. But I didn't realize. And I don't have British sterling. Well, she had a few words to say. And she wasn't exactly quiet. And there's passengers and so on. And I said, well, you know, the agent, travel agent, said there's a shuttle. And I said something you should never say when you're in a foreign country. I said, you know, in America, I said, when they say there's a shuttle from the hotel picking you up at the airport, I said, it's a shuttle that's from that hotel. It's a free shuttle. I said, so that was what I was thinking. Well, now she's even more irate because of the in America phrase. And then I begin to sweat bullets because we're getting closer and closer. I said, ma'am, I said, if one of these stops has an ATM, if you just point it out to me, I said, I will run and I will get that. I'm an honest man. I will bring you that money. And so we're having this conversation and it's really embarrassing. And the college kids watching and other people are listening. Then we came to our corner. There's the hotel I need to go to. I said, ma'am, if you'll just wait a minute, I will run. I will get you your money, and I will run back and give it to you. She said, just get off. So I obeyed. And the college kid followed me. You know, we're like two little kids getting off the bus. And then, I'll never forget this. I glanced back at her, and she was going like this. Naughty, and she even verbalized it. Naughty, naughty, naughty. Well, she had a point. You know, when you're in a different economy, you got to have the right currency. That's why they have currency exchanges. If you're over in India, you need rupees. If you're in Myanmar, you need chat. And all of these various currencies, depending on the economy that you are in. An economy is a system for managing resources. And what I want us to see tonight is that in God's economy of grace, the currency is faith. Now, what are we talking about? How does this economy function? Well, in God's sovereign wisdom, He chose a system. Now, God could have done this however He wanted. But He chose a system that involves, it's an economy for man that involves a divine order that has three phases. So let's look at this. The first phase, stated simply, is God stirs. Now let's state it a little bit more theologically. There's divine initiation. There's God's grace convincing us this is what God wants us to trust Him for. You see, this is a matter of that combination that we mentioned yesterday morning of the Word and the Spirit, where you're looking to the Lord, you're looking unto Jesus. And, you know, when you open your Bible or when you're listening to preaching or whatever the case may be, and there is those moments because you have a relationship with God and you're looking to Him and He speaks to you. You know, the Bible says in Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh in you. And then it goes on to say both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So those are the other two phases. But that first phase is God working in you. In other words, God stirring you, God arresting your attention, revealing His will, saying, hey, here is what I want to do for you. Will you trust me for this? It's God stirring. You see, you cannot buy what you do not know is available. Now, up 31 here, I noticed a Lowe's. And there's other places like Home Depot, Menards. You know, those man stores. And every so often, I'll go into one of those if I have an extra moment and walk the aisles. You ever done this? We just go aisle by aisle to discover all of the things that I didn't know that I desperately needed. It's what you ladies do in your stores, too. But, you know, because you can't buy something if you don't know it's available. And when you're looking into Jesus, He says, over here on aisle 6, this shelf right here, you need this, and I want to give this to you. You see, He's revealing His will. when the Spirit of God stirs you with the truth of God, sometimes in your own Bible study, sometimes as you're going throughout the day and you're meditating on something, sometimes as you're hearing your pastor preach, God knows your need and God knows the answer and He wants you to get over that right aisle to the right shelf. Here it is. And God's stirring you to trust Him to come with no money and buy and eat. That's what's going on. It's God revealing His Word, that combination, His will, that through the combination of the Word and the Spirit. And so that storehouse of God's provision becomes apparent in that Word of the Spirit as the living Word awakens you and arrests you. Hey, this is what I want to do. Will you trust me for this? You know, we know the Scripture that says faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. And the Word is that specific Word of God. It's the foundation of faith. But do you notice the wording? It says faith comes by hearing. Now most of the time we interpret that as faith comes by reading. But you know, prior to the printing press, that wouldn't have made sense. And when it says hearing, it's not just talking about audibly, because this is for deaf people too. What does it mean? It means what we're talking about. That combination of the Word and the Spirit. When the Holy Spirit of Jesus opens your understanding. And in that illumination, He convinces you, hey, this is the answer to this need. Trust me for it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You see, your soul is made up of your mind, your affections, and your will. The written Word informs our mind. But it is the Holy Spirit that illumines what's in our mind so that we understand it and get convinced of it. And when you're convinced, now you can exercise faith. But without being convinced by the Spirit, all you can do is try wishful thinking. And you try that in a Christian journey and you will crash and get disillusioned. Believe me, I've been there. but when it's from Him, when it's that guidance of the Word and the Spirit, the written Word informing the mind, but the Spirit of God illuminating that truth and thus convincing us, persuading us to then respond, which we'll get to in phase two here. But it starts with knowing God wants to do this. God stirs. Jesus said in John chapter 16 that the Holy Spirit reproves. That's the word convince, convict, prove. See, He's the one that convinces, hey, here's the answer. It starts in salvation when He convinces of sin and righteousness and judgment. Sin's the problem. You need the righteousness in Jesus, and there's judgment without it. Okay, so He's the persuader. And beyond that, in that very same chapter, John 16, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. So it's not just a matter of a Russian roulette approach and saying, there it is. What thou doest, do quickly. Oh, wait, that was Judas. we do these, people can get into some strange things, but that's not what we're talking about. The Holy Spirit guides you into all truth. He guides you over to aisle 15, to this shelf over here, as it were, to this provision of truth. That is the answer to your need. You know, the Holy Spirit cares. He's the Spirit of the Father. He's the Spirit of Jesus. And He's the one that's in us to say, this is the way. Walk in it. And so, that's what we're talking about. Now, when He does that, it's not a feeling, it's a knowing. Feelings are on the soul level. But the Spirit bears witness with our spirit. See, that's deeper than the soul. That's Romans 8:16. And there it says, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. In other words, not that we feel like it, but that we are. So that teaches us that when the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit, down deep we know. Feelings can be counterfeited by the enemy. They can come and go on the soul level. But there's that convincing, that just deep knowing. You just know. Okay, that's what we're talking about. For example, one time my father, he's been with the Lord now a number of years, But he pastored for 45 years. His last 5 years, he was itinerant. And most of that was helping churches that were in between pastors. And it was a wonderful ministry. And he's with the church up in Nova Scotia, Canada, for 3 months. And really got to know and love those dear people and so forth. Well, in that church, there was a young man and his wife with the little kids. He and my dad just hit it off. And then his dad and mom were also in the church. And they were all just fellowshipping and having a good time. But as the sermon went on, the father, which was only middle-aged, he was not elderly, but he got a sickness that was serious, went to the hospital, and he was not doing well. He was digressing, and finally the doctor said he is not going to make it. He probably only got 2 or 3 days. So my dad, in that 2 or 3 day period, went over there, of course, to pay a pastoral visit, which normally means you talk to him and try to comfort him and, you know, read Psalm 23, you know, the typical things, that's what you would think of and so on. My dad did not go to have a healing meeting. He went to just pay a pastoral visit to try to bring comfort before the Lord took this man home. But in that meeting, God stirred. Now, my father was not impulsive. He was not a sensationalist in any way. He was simply a man of faith. And as he was there and was going to pray for the man, he got stirred and he knew it, that it was the Holy Spirit. And he knew if he didn't go in and take on the shelf the healing that God was stirring him to take for this man, that he'd be disobeying. Remember, that's not what he came for. And this didn't happen, you know, every other week at my home church or any of that. But it is one of those moments when my dad knew. Now, if you stop and think about it, you'll talk yourself out of it. Because the doctor said he's not going to make it. But in that moment, and he knew the Spirit's voice, he prayed. And I don't know how he worded it, but he went in and took by faith what God was stirring him to take. And that was healing for this man. And he looked at that man after he said amen and said, "You are going to get better and you will walk out of here within 3 days." And I'm going to tell you. He got better. He walked out within 3 days. He lived another 15 years. My dad died the next year. Now, to show you the human side of this, after my dad walked out, he's going down the hallway thinking, "What did I just tell this man?" And then he sees the son coming in. As he's going out, he said, "I just told your dad he's going to live. We better pray." But in that moment, God had stirred. And he responded, as we're going to talk about now. So let's go to the next phase. God stirs, but then, phase two, faith responds, or should respond. It's not automatic, as we're going to see, but faith responds. So to state it theologically, there's divine initiation, but then secondly, there's human responsibility. So on the first point, there's grace in the sense of God stirring, God revealing, God convincing. But now we come to faith. The faith response, the human responsibility. And by the way, that first point, I didn't understand that until 1991. I was already, you know, I was an assistant pastor at the time, and I was reading Absolute Surrender by Andrew Murray, and Philippians 2:13 came alive. It is God that worketh in you. And God pointed out to me that, look, man cannot make a choice of faith unless God stirs. Oh. And, you know, I was so against fatalism that I was starting with man. That's the wrong starting point. Because everything good has to be sourced in God. Every good gift comes down from the Father. It's got to start with God. And so this was this radical grid shift for me wait a second. It's not just salvation. I cannot make one good choice in sanctification if God doesn't first stir me. Now, he's stirring all the time, but the fact is, it's got to be a response to him. Which means, and this is why I point this out, this is not name it and claim it theology. That starts with man. It's recognizing God names it. And when he does, now you can go in and claim it. That starts with God. Okay, so it starts with God. God stirs. Now, secondly, faith responds. It is God that worketh in you both to will. There it is, the faith response. Looking unto Jesus, the author, there's God stirring, and finisher, that's going to be phase three, of our faith, there's phase two. Now let's talk about it and give a couple of clarifications here. This faith response is not automatic. It's It's very important for us to understand that. It's always a response, a responsible response, a response ability, but nonetheless a response. And when I say ability, we'll talk about that in a moment. But my point at this stage is just to recognize it's not automatic. It's a response to the stirring of God, and you don't have to. And if you don't, you miss out. See, if we think of faith as God-dependence, then the point is it's got to start with God. So therefore, for there to be God-dependence, it starts with God, but then there must be a dependence upon what God stirs us to trust Him for. Okay, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There it is again. And so it's always a response to God Himself, the object of faith, but it's never automatic. That's big in the theological realm of discussion. It's God that worketh in you. Yes, He stirs both the will. And without that faith choice, you miss out. And friends, you really do miss out. The Bible says of the Israelites in Psalm 78 that they limited the Holy One of Israel. What an amazing wording, because the Holy One of Israel, God, is the Almighty God. He's the sovereign of the universe. How can you limit God? Well, only in this sense. God chose a system for man where He stirs and then faith has to respond. And if faith doesn't respond, then God's not going to do it. And in that sense only, but in that sense, you limit the Holy One of Israel. That's why Jesus said to the people of Capernaum, the scripture says that He could not do many mighty miracles there because of their unbelief. In other words, He would have, but they wouldn't respond. Sobering. And yet, on the other hand, thrilling, because if we do respond, you don't miss out. If you don't respond, you tragically miss out. So it's not automatic. It's always a response. Secondly, it's not a work. This is so important. Faith is not a work. It's dependence upon the worker. So it's not automatic, it's always a response ability, but that ability is not a human work. You say, how do you know? Because Romans 4:5, I could cite other verses, let's just use this one. Romans 4:5 says, but to him that worketh not, but believes. Do you see it? The believing is the antithesis, it's the opposite of self-effort works. But to him who worketh not, but believes. That lets us know then, faith is not a work. Is dependence upon the worker. And when you depend on Him, that's God, He works. But the point is, faith itself is not a work. Now, this is important because at the time of the Reformation, you know, it had been dark. They were coming off the Dark Ages, and they had been dark. And they had this awakening, this dawning on the light, the light on the horizon, this dawning that salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone. It was a great awakening. But they thought, many of them, that faith was a human work. Now, I'm not getting on to them. They were coming off the Dark Ages. I don't know that I'd have done any better. But they rightly understood that salvation was by grace through faith, but they wrongly thought faith was a work because it was a human responsibility, because it's something that man does. They concluded that faith is a work. But the Bible says opposite. It's not a work. But to him that works not, but believes. It's the antithesis of works. And because they didn't understand that, they created a whole system of thinking that is in the realms of debate today. I'm not trying to get into all that, but the point is, we've got to get this. Faith is not a work. Faith is simply responding to that convincing work of the Spirit. And when you depend on Him, then God does the work. That's why it says, come with no money. See, faith is not meritorious. It's not monetary in the sense of we earn it. It is with no money that actually buys. It's not stealing. Why? Because it's not a work. And it's vital that we understand that or we get off in our theological thinking. So, faith is not automatic. It's a response. It's not a work. It's dependence upon the worker. Number three, faith is not man-centered. It is God-centered. Those who believe that faith is a human work think then, well, if you emphasize faith, that's man-centered. And that lets me know that they don't understand faith. Now think, is it possible for God dependence to be man-centered? It's an utter impossibility. You see, God dependence must of necessity be God focused. Can I say it this way? God centered. So that is a wrong way of thinking to think that, well, if you emphasize faith, that's man-centered. Just because it's something man does, it's not a work. It's recognizing, God, I can't do this. Only you can. So I'm going to trust you. Okay, that's God-centered. But because of this wrong thinking, people think, well, if you emphasize faith, then, man could boast. Do you know the Bible actually explicitly says the opposite? How many of you know Romans 3:23? All sin comes short of the glory of God. All right, many of you. How many of you know Romans 3:27? Yeah, I didn't either. Okay, so what does it say? It says, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No. But by the law of faith. You see, it says, where is boasting? It's excluded. Why? By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Why? Because faith understands, I really can't do this, but God, you can. So I trust. And then when you trust, God does it. And you know it. And in that sense, it excludes boasting. You see, when you don't understand faith, what it is and how it operates, then what happens is we just do church and we do Christianity. You know, give me the list. I'll tick off the boxes. Give me the box and I'll jump in it. And so we do it. And, you know, and sometimes we can actually look good. You know, there can be a form of godliness that denies the power thereof. And so when it looks good, somebody might say, hey, you've really done good. Well, bad English, but you know what I'm saying. And, you know, that was really good. And we know we're supposed to, you know, give God the glory. So we say, well, you know, to God be the glory. But down deep we're thinking, you know, I really did a good job. Because it was just us. But when you understand, no, God, I can't do this. But God, you can. And you're stirring me, which means you plan to do this. So I'm going to respond and I'm going to trust you. And you trust and then God does it. You know God did it. And that excludes human boasting and allows us to boast in the Lord because you actually know God knew God did it. All right, so it's not man-centered. Number four, faith is not passivity. It's active cooperation. See, Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will, which means you've got to cooperate. When God stirs, faith must depend. Faith must respond. That's not passivity, it's active cooperation. So it's not passivity, it's active cooperation, but it's the cooperation of faith, which is not a work. Now, how many of you ate food today? And Pastor and I did. It was good, man. Now, when you were sitting at the table, did you have your hands behind your back waiting for the food to levitate off the plate and come and ooze into you? No. You cooperated. It wasn't passivity. You used your fork or maybe your hands if it's a burger or whatever. And you depended on the food by eating it so you could stay alive and have energy to stay awake tonight. And so on. Okay, but it was active cooperation. And as we depend on the food of God, the true bread from heaven, it is not passivity. That's a deception. It's not a sit back and wait for God to levitate you into service. Or sanctification. That's not how it works. No, it's active cooperation. As he stirs, you respond, and God works. And that's how the process is set up. So it's not a passive dependence. That's a wrong idea. Number five. Faith is not an outside alien element inserted into you. But rather, as we've said, it's a response to the convincing of the Holy Spirit. Again, when people think that faith is a work, which it is not, then God has to somehow just insert something into you. And that's why some think that God regenerates you and then you believe. But you can't read John 3:16 and think that you have everlasting life in order to believe. Because that's not what it says. It says you believe, then you have everlasting life. Okay, so when God convinces you and you believe, then God gives you everlasting life. It's not the other way around. God does not insert some outside alien element into you so that you automatically carry out these motions. In other words, faith is not like a chip. That's a common thing now in technology. And yes, they have it in animals. And yes, you know, they're practicing in humans and so forth and so on. And so It's not like this chip is put into you and somebody's programmed, you know, order 66. That's for any young person who happens to know what that is. But nonetheless, this is not the idea of how this works. That there's this chip thrown into you and then somebody somewhere else just from headquarters fatalistically makes you live out Christianity. That's not it. Well, somebody says, well, yeah, but I thought faith was a gift. Well, it depends on how you define it. You know, Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So theologians debate, is the gift talking about grace? Is the gift talking about faith? Is it talking about both? Well, when it comes to faith, it all depends on how you define it. If by gift you mean something like this, you know, let's say you're sick and somebody convinces you that this doctor can help you, and they so convince you that you choose to entrust yourself, faith, to that doctor, then in that sense, by convincing you that he was worthy, they gave you the gift of faith in that doctor. But only in that sense, because you could have said no. It's not automatic. But you see, in that sense, yes, the Holy Spirit convinces us. And if we do respond, okay, if you want to call that the gift of faith, fine. But we're not talking about this, you know, the chip put into you, and then you automatically carry out God's orders. And so we have to understand, it's not an outside alien element entered into us, but it's a response to the convincing of the Holy Spirit. Number six, you say, man, how many of these are there? That's why I didn't tell you. You get it. But this is the last one dealing with matter of faith here. Number six, faith is not focused on the subject of faith, but rather on the object of faith. Yes. This is so important. If you want to doubt your salvation, focus on you. But if you want to have the assurance of salvation, focus on Jesus and hear his sure word. Because the only infallible assurance comes from the infallible word of God. The sure word of God. Okay. So the key to faith then is not us, the subject of faith. The key is God. The object of faith based on his word. A year ago, at Christmas time, I was at home, my home church, Ann Arbor, Michigan. And on a Wednesday night, this was, I think, into the new year, I had come in and I was going to sit at my normal seat. You know, just how you got your seats, you know, that you always sit in. Okay, and so I had my spot where I was headed. And the Holy Spirit said, no, I want you going over there. Now, that's unusual. He doesn't normally tell me where to sit in each service because he normally expects us to use our head. But occasionally, he's got something he's doing. And so it was one of those moments when I knew, okay, I'm supposed to sit over here. So it was the second to the last row. And I noticed that there was a young lady on the last row, and I didn't recognize her. Well, you know, I'm the worst member of the church because I'm not there, I'm here. And so I thought, well, maybe she's been coming. It's Wednesday night, probably not a, you know, full-blown visitor on a Wednesday night, at least I didn't think. And so so as the church service was starting, an usher said something to her, and I realized, oh, she is a first-time visitor. Well, we had a guest preacher that night, preached a wonderful message. And at the end, I had some things I wanted to do, see certain people, you know, before they ran out. So I'm getting ready to do it. And the Holy Spirit said, no, no, I wanted you to talk to her. Oh, yeah, that's right. Okay, so I turned around and introduced myself. Her name is Nina. And sure enough, it was her very first time. She says, you know, I wasn't even planning on coming here tonight. I was going to another church, and she named a very different kind of church, about 2 miles away. And she said, but I got there and nothing was going on. Then I remembered the church across the road from our church. She said, I've been there once. I thought, well, I'll go there. But as I came down the street, I saw that your church had all these Christmas lights. Now, we have 40 acres, and at Christmas time, we do this Christmas light display. It's really, really cool. And this last year, we had, I think, 4,000 to 5,000 people come through our property and get gospel contact and so forth and so on. There's a little gospel movie and this kind of thing. Whatever. We had all of that. So the lights were still going and still were there because, you know, it's close enough to the holidays. She said, I saw the lights, and she said, I saw past the lights that you had cars in your parking lot. So, you had something going on. I came. Well, then I referenced something that the preacher had said in his message and brought it to the matter of salvation. Do you know Jesus as your Savior from sin and judgment? She looked at me like, what are you talking about? And she just nodded, you know, nodded this way, no. I said, well, may I take my Bible and show you how you can know Jesus as your Savior from sin and hell? And she looked at me and she cocked her head, her eyes still looking at me, thinking, you know. And then she went like this, you can do that. Okay, you know, so not real audible here, but so I began to witness. Now, I could tell she had very little background in the gospel. That's what's happening more and more in our country. You cannot assume that they know. So I was as detailed as I know how to be. So this was a thorough conversation. And she was right with me. And she would nod with that slow nod as she's thinking it through. But she's responding. And responding in a way where I thought, man, this is great. She's going to get saved. And she's right with me. But, you know, we're taking our time. And about 30 or so minutes later, you know, we get into what you might call the invitation one-on-one. And she went like this. Well, when they've been with you and you're really thinking they're going to get saved, you got to find out why they're backing out, because there's some glitch. And she said, I just can't believe. She said, I'm a doubter. I thought, okay, so I need to spend more time on belief. I'd already spent a fair amount of time, to be honest with you. I thought, but she still doesn't get it here. And so I used the illustration. I said, you know, Christmas the other day, I gave my son a gift. I said, guess what? He took it. She says, I never take gifts. She said, anytime somebody gives me a gift, I will not accept it. I said, lady, you are messing up my illustration. I, of course, did not say that. And I realized, oh, she's focused on whether or not she can come up with faith. She just got to get her focus on Jesus. So I already had my Bible open to John 6:47. I said, now look, Nina, right here. I said, see these red letters? I said, this is Jesus. I said, we've been looking at this. I said, this is Jesus talking to you. And he says, he who believes on me has everlasting life. I said, Nina, it's just, this is what Jesus said. You're just taking him focus at his word. Lights went on. And asked her one more time. She said, yes, I'm willing to trust the Lord. She did. And then she said, now, where can I get a Bible that has those red letters? I said, well, we got one right over here. And we got a little bookstore in the church office. I'll talk to the secretary. I'll get you one. Gift. She took it. Already evidence of salvation. The key is not the subject of faith. It's the object of faith. So we've seen so far, God stirs. That's divine initiation. Faith responds, that's the human responsibility. That brings us to phase three in this economy. God works. In other words, after divine initiation and human responsibility, there's divine enabling. See, grace convincing us, then we make a choice. We can respond or we can resist. If you do respond, there's faith. And when you do, then God brings it to pass. That's grace again. That's that supernatural enablement through the Holy Spirit to do God's will. Why? Because he stirs you with his will to begin with. And when he stirs you, that means it is his will. And when it's his will, you can have confidence that if you tap in by faith, he's going to do it. 1 John 5:14 and 15. And so when you respond, now God enables. In the matter of salvation, the Holy Spirit convinces of sin, righteousness, and judgment. When faith responds and puts their trust in Jesus alone, God regenerates you, as we talked about last night at the end of the message. You see, Jesus said it this way in John chapter 12. While ye have light, this is John 12:36. While ye have light, see, divine initiation. Believe in the light. There's the faith response. That ye may be or become the children of light. There it is. God saves you. Now, friends, that's how it works. Not just in salvation, but in everything. God stirs us. And you get convinced. Wait a second. God wants to do this. But see, if you're not looking unto Jesus, then you're missing out. You're wondering, you know, how am I supposed to do this? If your focus is everywhere but on the person, then all the focus is wrong. And faith doesn't come from over here. It comes from here. Faith comes by hearing. It's when the Spirit of God speaks the truth of God to you. Because you're looking at the person just like you would in a conversation. And so when that happens, he stirs. When faith responds, God works. I remember as a teenager, you know, I have two older brothers, and when my oldest brother surrendered to call the preacher, I thought, well, that's fine. He's got Dad's name. Then my next brother's called the preacher. I thought, oh, man, people are going to think I'm called to preach too. But my dad had taught us well. He said, don't say you're called to preach if you're not, because if you're not called to preach and you say you are, it's going to be miserable for you and every audience you're with. And then, as a 15-year-old, Monroe Parker was preaching, and God stirred. And I knew. You say, well, how did you know you're called to preach? I don't know. In other words, I do know now. I wouldn't have been able to explain it then. I knew. Well, that's what I'm talking about. It's the Holy Spirit.
And so I surrendered the call to preach and so forth. And here we are. Now, friends, that's what God does. Young people, listen to his voice. He speaks. And I know there's other voices out there, but if you're a child of God, he is in you. And we're going to see tomorrow night how closely he is to your spirit. That's where he speaks. And when that speaking takes place, you'll know. God stirs. And God knows your personality. He'll make sure that you understand. In other words, don't trust your ability to hear. Trust his ability to speak.
Amen.
Keep the focus on him. I think of March 2016, DeBarton, West Virginia, when a teenager was crying out to the Lord for his schoolmates at his public school. Lord, how are we going to reach him? And as he was looking unto Jesus, the Lord said, I want you to prepare a sermon and preach it. So he did. In a public school in DeBarton, West Virginia, near the Kentucky border. And I'm assuming it was at lunchtime or in between classes, but because he had an audience and 10 kids got saved. The Christians in the school ignited. They all started meeting together to pray. He kept preaching. More kids were getting saved. Then the next school over in the next county, they heard about it. Those Christian kids started praying. And they started preaching. People getting saved over there. And then in the providence of God, an evangelist was in town. They got him invited to the public school. He preached in March of 2016 on the public school campus of DeBarton, West Virginia, USA. And kids were getting saved. And several days like this, and it was phenomenal. And then some liberal group in Wisconsin heard about it. Got and kicked off the campus. But that's okay. They went to a nighttime venue. And from March to May, they drew 3,000 people a night. And in those 3 months, 3,000 teenagers put their faith in Jesus. Why? Because a teenager recognized God stirring and faith responded and God worked. That's how it works. Whether it's your next door neighbor or whether it's your public school or whatever the case may be. That's God's economy of grace and faith.